So, our Sunday humor this morning, there was this couple that had been married for 60 years, and they were at this this church event, and they were telling, we've never argued, we've never had a cross word with each other. So at this church event, someone had asked them what the secret was to their success. The man told him, well, I always treat her with respect, and I take her on trips around the world. He said, in fact, on my 25th wedding anniversary, I took her to Beijing. Everyone applauded and thought this was absolutely wonderful that he took her there to Beijing, China. Someone asked, wow, well, what did you do on your 50th wedding anniversary? He says, I went back and picked her up. Okay. That would save a lot of arguments and a lot of crosswords, wouldn't it? You know, they say, what is it? When you're away, the heart grows fonder? Something like that? Absence makes the cross. Yes. Okay. Today I want to talk about the disciples, but one that kind of stands out today would be Thomas. We know that all 12 were chosen by Jesus, but Thomas, a.k.a. also known as Doubting Thomas, well, today, the nickname given to him because, you know, Doubting Thomas was given to Thomas because he professed disbelief in the resurrection of Jesus. And today, Doubting Thomas is a name that is given to someone who is notoriously someone who's pessimistic, who lacks faith, and doubts even what they have seen, you know, with their own eyes. They still will not believe. So Thomas, we know, was skeptical of the resurrection at first. So today I want to talk about that in particular. But Thomas, one of the, you know, 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, the 12 of them all had these things in common. First, they were traveling companions of Jesus. They were his pupil. All of them were pupils of his. They were direct witnesses to all that Jesus did when he laid hands on them and when they saw the miracles of Jesus. They would become Jesus' the closest friends. They would be his inner circle. And the great thing was, not only that, they had that relationship with Jesus, but they also inherited Jesus' knowledge, Jesus' wisdom, and Jesus' spiritual authority. In other words, they were getting the hands-on stuff. They were seeing it firsthand, but they were also getting the hands-on stuff of Jesus. Now, Thomas, like the rest of the disciples, they didn't understand about the kingdom of God. It just went way over their heads. They didn't understand the divine mission of Jesus when he was here. It went over their heads. They lacked the perspective of spiritual matters, because everything to them was the here and now. It was everything in the natural. They didn't see things in a spiritual point of view. They experienced fear and doubt because they were not seeing it in a spiritual content. They were seeing it in the natural. But yet Thomas is the one who gets remembered for being the Doubting Thomas. Now, think about that. Yes, he was the one that said, I am not going to believe that he has risen until I see it for myself. So that's where that's where it got pinned on him, is right there. But John MacArthur, we've got some readers in here. I don't know whether that name, that author, sounds familiar to you. But John MacArthur, he's the author of 12 Ordinary Men. He refers to Thomas as the Eeyore of the 12. So, and if most of us know who Eeyore is, he's the donkey that is kind of the group with Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore says things like, it's not much of a tail, but I'm kind of sort of attached to it. Or most likely, most likely lose it again anyway. Or sure is a cheerful color, I guess I'll have to get used to it. That was kind of how Eeyore was. Well, someone like Thomas, he was a man who anticipated and expected the worst. That's how he kind of interpreted that. He says, I think sometimes we refuse doubt with unbelief. So I want to go through that a little bit. Doubt is a matter of the mind. Doubt is the matter of the mind. We don't understand maybe what God is doing or when God's going to do it. But unbelief, the difference is unbelief is a choice. When it's doubt, you're just not sure. It's not that you're denying it. You're just not sure. And so that's what Thomas was doing. He wasn't denying it per se. He was just saying, I'm not sure. I need to see it myself. So unbelief is a choice. Unbelief says, I hear what you're saying, and I choose not to believe it anyway. Now, Thomas didn't say that. He didn't say, I don't believe you. He's saying, I want to see it for myself. I want to believe it, but I need to see it for myself. Unbelief is a matter of the will. Refusing to believe God's word, obey what he tells us to do. So I'm going to give you examples of doubt. First off, the definition of doubt is to be uncertain, hesitate, to believe, to fear, to distrust, to be a little apprehensive. So my question to you this morning is this. As Christians, are we allowed to doubt? Are we allowed to doubt? Rick Warren says this, and really cling, get your ears open to this one. I had to read this 3 or 4 times. Rick Warren says this, living by faith isn't living with certainty. You know, when you live by faith, it's not, you know, faith isn't, if you're certain, then you're not walking in faith. Okay, there we go. If you're certain about something, you don't need to walk in faith. Faith is saying, I'm trusting Jesus in this. I'm going to stand on this because I know this is the promise of God. This is what Jesus said. I don't need to see it to believe it. I'm going to have faith in it. And that's what it's saying here. Living by faith isn't living with certainty. Because if it's certainty, then you know it to be so. So you don't need faith. And then it goes on, it says, it's trusting God in spite of unanswered questions and unresolved doubt. So, when you've got faith or when you have doubt, your companion should be faith. Some Christians are reluctant to admit that they do have questions, that they do have doubts, that having questions or doubts is an act of spiritual treason or betrayal, or that it's the unpardonable sin. After the resurrection, Thomas was not there with the 11 the first time, okay? When Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples, of course, Thomas being number 12, wasn't there. And Thomas said, I won't believe until I see it for myself. So when Jesus comes back the second time, he appears again, Thomas was there and Jesus didn't scold him. Jesus said, here, I'm showing you. Put your hand in my side. Put your fingers through the holes in my, you know, more of it was here than here. But Jesus is saying, but you know what the thing is? He didn't reprimand Thomas because of his doubt. He didn't, you know, push him off. You're now no longer in the inner circle anymore. You're no longer considered one of my disciples. He didn't do that. He knew that it wasn't that he didn't believe and stuck to that. He just needed proof. But what's Jesus say to him? He says, blessed are those who believe and yet they have not seen. That's us. That's us-ins. We do not need to see the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, and the hole in his side where the spear went through. We do not need to see that. That's why we use our faith. But that doesn't mean that sometimes doubt doesn't come in. And we're going to go further with that. Jesus met
Thomas where he was at with his doubt. He met him where he was at. He didn't humiliate him. He didn't push him aside. He didn't say, you didn't believe, so therefore you no longer are in my inner circle anymore. He didn't do that. He met Thomas where he was at. He met him in that doubt with the assurance and opened his arms to receive Thomas as someone whom he loved. And because Jesus did it just that way, instead of ridiculing him, because Thomas was presented with the evidence, he was presented with the evidence right there, the doubter turns into a believer. See, that's what we've got to understand when we go to other people. I've run across some that want to debate with me the Word of God, and I won't do it. I won't debate the Word of God, but I will walk in love with them. But this is the thing. We still have to do what Jesus did. When Jesus knew where Thomas was at, he still he overrode that. He looked beyond that. His love was above that, and he met him where he was at. So let's go to Sarah and Abraham, who were 90 years old. They had doubts. They had doubts because they were told they were going to get a son at that age. I mean, the doubt was so strong that Sarah laughs when she's told that God is going to give them a son. She laughs. But yet God kept his promise. He didn't push, well, fine, if that's what way you feel about it, you don't believe me that I can do that after all the things I've shown you? No, he didn't go there. God didn't go there. He didn't allow emotions or, anger or anything like that to get in his way. Only thing that he allowed to rule there was his love for them. So it says, God kept his promise, also blessed the whole world through their son Isaac. Isaac's whose name means laughter. Now back then, when they named you, they knew what the definition, or they knew what that name meant. So Sarah knew that when she named him Isaac, she was saying laughter. Now, I'm sure she was knowing that over the years, that's what she's going to receive from her son is laughter and joy. And I'm sure of that. But don't you think that there was a time that when she sat back and said his name and thought, I remember the day I was told I was going to have him, and I laughed and thought, mm-hmm, sure, all right, yeah, whatever you say. She laughed. But again, what she did was know that God still came through. No matter what her behavior was, no matter what her attitude was, no matter what her reaction was to that promise, God still followed through. Our doubts will never stop God. Our doubts never stop God from loving us. It won't stop God from giving us his grace, his mercy, his blessings, his favor, his direction. None of those things, God will never close his door on you because of your doubt. Let's look at Matthew 11. Now, I'm going to probably get some eyes on this one, but that's, I just want you to chew on it, see what you think. But Matthew 11, it talks about John the Baptist. Shortly after being arrested, he sent word to Jesus. And he says, ask Jesus this, are you really the Messiah we've been waiting for, or should we keep looking for someone else? Where was John the Baptist coming from there? Was he in doubt? I don't know. I mean, it makes you think, was he just checking the waters? Is my work here done? Am I here to stay now in this prison? So he's checking it out for a number of reasons. But maybe doubt was part of it. Doubt isn't always a bad thing. It says, and I want to show you that. It says, Oswald Chambers said that doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that the man is thinking. In other words, when we are in a situation and a problem in our lives, or a turmoil, or a season in our life where it just seems like it's not going to change, And we want the truth. We want the answer to the situation. So when we start doubting why we're going through these things, it causes us to, or motivates us to find the answer. Doubt, for most people, will help us or put us in a position to where we want to find the answer to that doubt or that reason we feel the way we do. We want to move beyond that doubt. We want to get to another place because we don't like being in that state of doubt. So what it does is it causes us to begin to think. Chuck Swindoll says this: it is the right of every believer to go through the halls of doubt on their way to the rooms of truth. Wow. That speaks volumes. It's the right of every believer to go through the halls of doubt on their way to rooms of truth. If going through the halls of doubt gets you to another level of faith, then it's worth it. Then it's worth it. So instead of doubt being the opposite of faith, maybe it could be an element to faith or of faith. It's a tool that can be used to bring you to the truth, where God wants you to be. And sometimes you say, well, I don't know why God put me in this state of doubt. Well, because he wants to move you from this level of faith up to the next level of faith. So let's go to Genesis. Wouldn't you know it, Satan's works overtime. Genesis chapter 3. The first temptation the serpent presents is in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't you know it? Satan says to Eve, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of the tree in the garden? He puts doubt into her mind right off the bat. In other words, did God really say what you thought he said? Isn't that what happens to us when we read scripture? If we're going through a season in our life and God puts a scripture in front of you and it bounces out at you and it speaks to you, and the first thing Satan does is, oh, that doesn't mean what you think it says. Just move on. Move on to a different scripture. When God is trying to get your attention through his word, or somebody, he sends somebody across your path and they say, I don't know what you're going through, but I've been praying for you this last week, and I just want to make sure that, is there anything I can pray for, or is there anything I can help you with? I'm here for you. I'll pray. Let's pray together. And then when that person leaves, you think, you know, doubt comes in, and, oh, that was just a coincidence. But it's not. But that's what Satan does. He gets to our thoughts, and the first thing he tries to do is dump doubt into our minds. So to think about it, that Satan tried to put doubt in at the very early stages in the book of Genesis. So when we have thoughts like, maybe I'm not saved, or maybe Jesus doesn't really live within me, these are doubts that try to enter in. And that's when we need to start standing on the Word of God, not our emotions, not our thoughts. When we stand on Scripture, it will remind us of God's faithfulness. It takes our thoughts, our emotions, off of what's going on with us right at that moment. It takes our focus off of that, because that is overwhelming. And when it's so overwhelming, we don't reason properly. We make bad choices. We jump the gun. God's never late. He's always on time. So when we get God's word in us, we know that God is faithful. And if we use his word and his promises, it keeps that doubt at a distance. And it doesn't allow those emotions to take over when that doubt comes in. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, Jesus responded each challenge, every time Satan came to him and tempted him when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus said, it is written. He just kept going back to the word. So through Jesus, what Jesus did, that right there tells us that's what we need to do. You know, Jesus came to teach us, to show us, and be an example for us so that we would do what he had done while he was here. Now, the last one, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus said to the disciples, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Where were they at? They were at the Sea of Galilee. That lake was huge. That was a huge lake. Well, while they're out on the boat, what happens? A storm comes, causes the waves to beat up against the boat. And, of course, Jesus, he's sound asleep. And then verse 26, or 36, disciples woke him up and said, teacher, do you not care that we will perish? Jesus says, Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceases, and there's a great calmness. Jesus turns to them, to the disciples, saying, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, the thing that I want you to take from this today is there is times that in the midst of our situations, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our storms, that Jesus will say, stop, and it will stop. When you pray and you want this issue taken care of, he'll deal with it right there and now. But the thing is this, there are times he's not going to. Other times he's going to go with us. He's going to go through it with us. He's going to be there with us. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what he's saying. So other times he is with us through the problems, through the situations, through the storm. So my question to you is this. Isn't it better to be with Jesus in these storms, in these trials, in these situations than without him? How many times have I heard people, and I've heard some of you say it to me. I've heard my boss say it to me. I've heard people say it to me many, many times. How do people who do not know Christ continue to have hope in all that's going on in this world today? Between the COVID, between the political things that are going on, between the being short on things and all the things that are, the political correctness, all these so many, many, many things. How can a person have any kind of hope if they don't have Christ, if they don't have God? I don't know where their hope would be. So where would the disciples have been if Jesus had not been in the boat with them on the lake when there was a storm? Where would they have been? When Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side, you can bank on it, and that pun intended. When he says it, he means it. Jesus doesn't promise a smooth ride or smooth sailing. He doesn't say that anywhere in his word. That when you are, he didn't say to the disciples when he picked them, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be a cakewalk. He never said that to them. They knew that there was going to be danger. They knew there were going to be times when they were going to be fearful and doubtful. They knew that. Jesus doesn't promise a smooth ride, but he did promise that he would get them to the other side. He will get us to the other side. He'll get us where we need to be. When the boat gets rocky, and that's when doubt tries to come in, which causes fear. And fear causes us to sink. That's when we end up drowning in our doubt. When faith reigns, doubt and fear have no place. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God, by confessing the word of God, by acting upon the word of God. We can be just like Thomas, who was a doubter, and then he became a believer. And I know all of us today here are believers, but that doesn't mean that we don't go through times and seasons in our lives where we doubt. When we're going through the storms, we go through times of doubt. But understand that that's not the unpardonable sin. It's just God positioning us to get us from where we're at to another faith level. And the thing that we have to do is trust him in it and know that he is along for the ride too, that he did not leave us or forsake us, that he is along for the ride. He is along for the long haul. He has got our back. He walks beside us. But the awesome thing is he's already gone before us, and he always makes a way. Amen? Okay, we're going to go ahead with our closing. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this, your message today. I thank you for your presence today. And Father, I ask that you plant this word within their hearts today. Just root it into them, Lord. Show them your unlimited, unconditional, unmerited love, that nothing can demolish or destroy that kind of love, that kind of love that you give. So, Father, we just thank you again for your faithfulness as we sing our hearts to you in this last hymn. Father, I ask that you be with your the body of Christ and lead us and guide us into your perfect will. Amen.